For those of us in Southern California, the slightest shift to the grounds, well, it puts us on alert. The thought of the next earthquake, particularly the big one that the experts still predict, is really never far from our minds. You know, some people say that we need to be kind to Mother Nature or face the consequences, and others say that it's, well, it's just a matter of time. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you're here as we continue our study in the prophetic and, as our teacher Dr. J. Vernon McGee calls it, the poetic book of Micah. Today we begin in Micah chapter 1 at verse 2, where we discover who's really in control of earthquakes, tsunamis, and volcanoes. And I'm sure you've already guessed it, but I'll give you a hint, it's not Mother Nature. But first, here's a quick introduction by Dr. McGee about the prophet Micah and the time in which he lived.
Now, Micah was a prophet with a message of judgment to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, and to Samaria, the capital of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that rebelled under Jeroboam. His message was not confined to the local situation with a near fulfillment of judgment, but to all nations of the world with a message of hope and love. Micah answers the question of the wise men, for instance, the wise men who came from the east, and they came as representatives for the teeming millions of the east, and they were looking for a world where there would be a ruler who would bring peace and prosperity to the world. And they came to worship such a king and such a ruler. And their question was, the question that Micah had answered 700 years before they got there. And he had the answer for them. You find that question as given in the fifth chapter of the little book of Micah. And I'm turning to that and reading it. He says in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And when the wise men arrived, they made such an impression. Must have been 300 of them, and Herod called in the scribes and said, "They're looking for the king of the Jews, and where is it prophesied?" And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so, friends, Micah answers a question that's going to be answered 700 years later. And that question is a question that, when answered, is a message for the world.
We'll hear more from Dr. McGee on this subject tomorrow, but now it's time for our study in Micah, right after I share this brief audio letter from an Iraqi listener of our Arabic broadcast. Listen closely to how God is using your prayers.
Hello, my name is Reem. I'm 39 years old, and I wanted to write and tell you that during all the hardships I've been through and all the miseries we've been living through in Iraq, your TTB Arabic Bible studies kept me going and getting closer to the Word of God. TTB also helped me understand a lot the Word and how we can apply it in our lives. I try my best to stay close to your program on daily basis to learn more and more for my life that I have surrendered to Christ.
Well, praise God that His Word is changing lives around the world. And thank you to those of our world prayer team who have been specifically praying for this particular country. If you haven't joined that team yet, but you feel as though God is maybe calling you to partner with this faithful group of committed prayer warriors, or by supporting the work financially, we'd love to hear from you today. You can simply call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. And now let's pray for God's word to be heard far and wide today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of your word, and may your message be heard loud and clear here at home, through the Middle East and North Africa, and then all over the world. We humbly ask that your Spirit touches the hearts and lives of all those who are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now last time we opened up the introduction to this little prophecy of Micah, a very wonderful prophet, by the way. He is a mini Isaiah, his book is. And he was a younger man than Isaiah, but contemporary with him. And although he came from the southern kingdom, his prophecies are largely directed to the northern kingdom, especially these first ones, and we are going to see that today. Now, if you have your Bible and turn with us to the first chapter of Micah, verse 2, and we are in this section where, who is a God like unto thee in proclaiming future judgment for past sins? Now, this little book has been, I think, misrepresented when it's said that it's just a book of judgment. That is absolutely inaccurate, because there is more than judgment here. There is, as we saw last time, a tenderness and a sweetness in this book that reveals how wonderful our God is. He is the one who pardoneth iniquity. He is the one that can forgive. And his forgiveness is so different than our forgiveness. We forgive if we feel like it, and we forgive without any payment being made many times. But do you know that God never forgives until the payment has been made? Never. You see, the reason he can forgive your sin and mine is because the penalty has already been paid. That's the basis of God's forgiveness. He just doesn't arbitrarily forgive. He's a holy God, and as a holy God, he forgives on the basis of his tenderness and his love in giving his son to die for us. Now, you just couldn't have more wonderful view of God than you have in this little book. Now, remember, this is Old Testament. Remember, this is what the critic says is a God of the Old Testament is brutal and cruel, and the God of the Old Testament's not a God of mercy. And it's all judgment. Well, there's a lot of judgment here at first, and there's a lot of judgment, may I say, in the New Testament. In fact, more in the New Testament than the Old. Actually, the Old Testament doesn't develop the doctrine of hell. You've got to get to the New Testament for that. And do you know who developed it? The Lord Jesus, the gentle Jesus did that. So if you want to follow his teachings, Mr. Liberal, then you believe in hell. You'd have to. That is, unless you don't follow his teaching. Now, will you listen? I'm reading verse 2, chapter 1. Hear, all ye people, and that means all the people, that means all of us, hearken, O earth. Now, since we're on the earth, most of us are, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Now, may I spend just a moment with this verse here. He is calling God to witness the thing that he's going to say. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his heaven today. Now, he says that the Lord is coming down in judgment. Will you listen to verse 3? For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, this language is absolutely beautiful, although it's frightful in many ways, that God is coming down now in judgment, and he's going to tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, these high places, Samaria was built on a mountain, so was Jerusalem. And here was the place where they put up idols, found idols in many places in that day, and always upon a high place, upon a mountaintop. That was the place for idolatry. Now, God is going to come down, and he's going to tread upon the high places of the earth, the places where there was idolatry. And here's where the cities were built also. The Lord Jesus mentioned a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And that city has a tremendous influence upon the area that is around. The influence of cities has always been great, and also when it is the seat of government, it has a tremendous influence upon the area and sometimes actually upon the world. That has been true of many great cities of the past and cities today. And they are also the center of great sin, by the way. And it's the reason that God is going to judge. Now you'll notice, he says here, and the mountains shall be melted under him, and the valleys shall be cleft like wax before the fire, and like the waters that are poured down a steep place. Now, this definitely is a picture of earthquakes, and you will find that running through the scripture. I don't want to take time for this, but you could find in many places in the scripture where this is a picture, actually, of earthquakes. And I'm going to turn to only one reference, and it's in the book of Psalms. This figure of speech runs through the Word of God, beginning with the 5th chapter of Judges, verse 4, and it continues all the way through to Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 5. Isaiah uses the figure of speech and many of the Psalms, but I'm turning to Psalm 18 now and begin reading at verse 7. Now listen to this language. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now, what we have here is a picture of an earthquake, volcano, and it raises the question today about nature, about whether nature's blind, or as the advertisement has had it, you ought not to fool Mother Nature. Well, may I say to you, Mother Nature just doesn't happen to exist at all, except on a TV screen. It's God today that controls nature. And earthquakes and volcanoes and all of the weather is controlled by God. And God uses earthquakes as judgment. I'm not sure, but what Southern California, of course, we're defying God today in more ways than one. We're putting up these big tall buildings. When I came out here, I think a 13-story building was the limit. We've got them now up past 60 stories. And they're coming down one of these days. I believe that God judges, and that he judges nations. He judges peoples. And these are warnings. I always felt that the dust storms that came during the Depression. The Depression came, and then there was the Dust Bowl. And out of that area, literally thousands of people took flight. And America didn't listen to God then. The Depression, I'm confident, was a judgment of God. The Dust Bowl was. Nobody heard him. Nobody listened to him. And then we entered World War II. And we haven't recovered from that yet. The thing is that God is still moving in the affairs of the world, and God still judges, and he comes down. And this is highly figurative, but it is a tremendous, accurate, exact, and literal picture of what takes place. Now, will you notice, he says here, why this is happening, why volcanoes and all that sort of thing. When you go to Turkey today, especially along the coast there, the west coast, and you see all those great cities like Ephesus and like Pergamum, that at one time were the very heart blood of the Roman Empire, great cities. Why are they today lying in ruins, and why is it that there's no great population there actually? And small towns are about the only thing that you have. Well, somebody says it's earthquake territory. You are right. And it's interesting that man always flocks the earthquake territory. That's true here in California. We got them out here now by the millions. We're ready for one, let me tell you. And that was true in the Roman Empire. The great population of the Roman Empire was in what is today modern Turkey. But what happened to them? And what happened to those cities? Well, a historian tells us today, earthquakes destroyed those cities and caused the people to flee. Judgment of God, if you please. And God makes it very clear he judged the Roman Empire. Now, may I say to you, God makes it clear here about his judgment. Verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. Now, you see, he's speaking to both kingdoms and to the capitals, Samaria of Israel, Jerusalem of Judah, of Jacob. Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Now, Jerusalem was the place they were to worship God. But were they worshiping him there? Well, yes, they'd go to the temple, but they also were going to the high places where there were idols and where actually the worst form and gross form of immorality took place. And this is the thing that God says that he's going to judge them for and judge these two great cities. Now, I think of this in connection with our own nation today because we saw last time that we have here a philosophy of government. Micah makes it clear that it's not the form of government that's wrong. Actually, a dictatorship is not wrong. What's wrong? It's the people that head it up. It's the one who is the dictator. And I do not know whether there's too much difference in having one godless dictator than having a whole Senate and representatives, all of them godless. What difference does it make? And the reason that the founders of our nation put three departments of government, and the reason that they didn't have a king, that was what they were accustomed to, and they debated that, you know. They wondered whether it wouldn't be wise. But they had had a bad experience with old George back in England, you know, and they were not about to have another king. So they formed the three branches of government, not because they were so smart, but because of the fact they couldn't trust man. They knew they couldn't trust man. And therefore, they formed three branches of government so one could watch the other. And believe me today, all three need watching. And why? Because you've got to have the right kind of man today in government for any government to function. And that was the problem in that day. Samaria and Jerusalem had become corrupt, and God was judging. I don't know, but I'm of the opinion that we've gone over the hill. Now, for years, I've been saying this, and it's not new at all for me to say this. I've been preaching it for 25 years. That the United States is not in prophecy, and that in the end times that we've either disappeared or we're no longer a world power. And friends, we're going down in a hurry today. A member of the State Department told me that now in conferences that are being conducted by other nations where America always took the lead, some of them were not even invited to them. And when we are, we're not asked to take the lead. We had a marvelous opportunity after World War II to lead the world. And what did we give them? We gave them rock music. We gave them the hippies. We gave them the new morality. And we gave them a love of pleasure and a love of affluence. And today, America is on the way down. And when I say that, I'm saying it not because I enjoy saying it, because I love my country, and I hate to see what's happening to it, and hate to see a godless outfit take over and spoil this nation that I do believe that under God was founded for a very definite purpose. Now, this is the philosophy of government that this man, Micah, is espousing. This is God's philosophy of government, you see. Now we come to the first striking statement, and it's the longest one. It goes through the remainder of the chapter from verse 6 through verse 16. And what you have here is just a miniature of the great destruction that is coming in the last days. And he'll come back to that when we get to the fourth chapter, But here it's local. Assyria destroyed Samaria. At one time, a lovely city. At one time, a city with great influence and culture. A city that had great promise. But it's over there today in dust and ashes. Now listen to him as he speaks. Therefore, I will make Samaria like a heap of the field. And frankly, that's what it is today. I saw a little vineyard put there by an Arab right down through the ruins of one section of Samaria. And there are other places there where they have an orchard. You can find different kinds of trees that have been planted there. I'll make Samaria like a heap of the field and like plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down its stones into the valley. And friends, I stood up at the Acropolis, the very highest place in Samaria, in the ruins there, and I looked down a steep embankment, and you know what's down there? All kinds of pillars and all kinds of stones that had formerly been hewn out and had been in buildings. But there they are, been rolled down. I can't think of anything more literal than this. How else could it be? And I will pour down its stones into the valley, and I will uncover the foundations of it. And the very interesting thing is, I have pictures of the foundations that go back to Ahab and Jezebel. I have pictures of the foundations that the Romans put there. And everything is in ruin. God says it just won't prosper, that's all. And he made it very clear, I'm going to uncover the foundations. I got the pictures, friends. God uncovered them. And they're right over there for you to take a good look at today. There was a tremendous city there, but it's gone out of business. Now listen to him. Verse 7, and all the carved images of it shall be beaten to pieces. And I asked my guide, I said, are there any images around here? Did they find any? And he said, no. No evidence here of idolatry. Yet we know that there was idolatry here, but he says there's no evidence of it whatsoever. Now he said in the palace of Jezebel, and you remember God said that that palace of ivory would be destroyed. He said that they have found in the ruins quite a few ivory vessels that were evidently jars to hold perfume and others larger for wine, and they are of ivory. That was an ivory palace that was built there, and it's all gone, but the archaeologist has found some ivory there, and they have excavated there a great deal, and all its hires shall be burned. Now, that word hires is a very interesting word that we have here, and I want us to look at it for just a moment because it is an important word, and I don't know whether I'm going to have time to deal with that today or not, but the hires were costly vessels that had been given to the heathen temples, and they have found several of those hires, that is, those very expensive ivory vessels that were used for perfume and probably incense and probably for the worship of that day. This is something that is quite remarkable, by the way, that he mentions here. And he says here, and all its idols will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hires of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. That is, all of these are going right back and will be used for sin again, which apparently they were in Roman times. Old Herod rebuilt that city, and he liked it. That was such a delightful place to live, but that place has been destroyed also. In other words, what was the main sin now he mentions here? Sex. That was number one on the sin parade, and he's going to mention some other things, but we'll have to wait till next time to consider them. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Tomorrow on Through the Bible, we'll find out that Micah, whose message was very stern, also had a tender heart. So hop aboard the Bible bus, invite a friend to join you, and if you'd like to share today's message as well, it's available anytime at ttb.org. And we're just getting started in Micah, so if you haven't already downloaded our free ebook with Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, Now's the perfect time. Visit ttb.org and click on Briefing the Bible, or if you'd prefer to receive a paperback copy by mail, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Do religion and sex have anything in common? Well, tomorrow we'll discover that in the days of Micah, they were synonymous. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
What did you learn today? Well, ride the Bible bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from His Word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. And that's what we believe at Through the Bible.